Matthew, chapter 4. Book of Matthew, chapter 4. We'll read the first 11 verses. Very familiar passage of Scripture to most. Then, that is following his baptism in Matthew chapter 3, was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he, Jesus, had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward, that is, after 40 days and 40 nights, a-hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he, Jesus, answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. What we read here, of course, is the historical account of an actual occurrence between Jesus and the devil, between the Prince of Peace and the Prince of Darkness, between the light of the world and the ruler of darkness, between the righteous one and the wicked one, between the giver of life and the murderer, between the life restorer and the destroyer, between our advocate and the accuser of the brethren, between the truth and the father of lies. Never two more opposites in the same place as this. And this was a conflict between Christ and Satan. What is written here is known in the circle of Christendom as Christ's temptation in the wilderness. Matthew, Mark, and Luke give account of the event. John doesn't. Though Mark really only mentions it in passing. Notice in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him." That's all Mark says. So he basically just mentions it in passing. However, Matthew and Luke give very specific details of this particular event. As in all Scripture, the details are given for our learning, given for our benefit. And I believe there's much here to help us in our own warfare against Satan, And that'll be our emphasis of the message. I want to speak concerning lessons concerning temptations. Lessons concerning temptations. Before we get into that, which will be the main emphasis, there are some foundational doctrinal truths concerning this passage that I believe it's important to realize. And realizing these, this passage becomes such a blessing. First of all, there is the sovereignty and purpose of God is very plainly revealed. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all state that it was the Holy Spirit that led Christ into the wilderness. Matthew 4 in verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Mark 1 verse 12, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Luke 4 and verse 1, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So each records the fact that Christ was led of the Spirit of God into the wilderness. Matthew, however, records the precise reason or purpose. And this is God's purpose for leading Christ into the wilderness. Notice Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be. That's going to state the reason. So this was not just a coincidence. It wasn't just Jesus was in the wilderness and a coincidence that the devil happened to be there. God, the Holy Spirit, led Christ into the wilderness for this purpose, to be tempted of the devil. That reveals that God is in absolute control of the situation. That God is in control of everything that is going to follow. From Matthew 4, verse 1. He is not only in control of the events that were to follow, but he is also sovereign over the agent that he will use in these events. And the agent, of course, is Satan. He was led up of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. So God is sovereign over the events. God is in sovereign control of the agent that he will use as well. God's control over the devil is illustrated in verse 10 and verse 11. In verse 10, Jesus said, "Get thee hence, Satan." Verse 11, "Then the devil leaveth him." Why didn't Jesus say, "Get thee hence," before the first solicitation? Because this was all in God's time. This was God's sovereignty. And when the time came, Jesus spoke as God, with authority, "Get thee hence." And what does Satan do? He leaves. He leaves. So God's in complete control here. So God's purpose in leading Christ into the wilderness is to be tempted. That's God's purpose. Now Satan has a different purpose, and we'll get to that. But God's purpose is for Christ to be tempted. And at this point, because in the minds of most, the word tempted has only one connotation, it is of extreme importance that we understand the various usage of the word tempted in the Scriptures. Basically two. It is used to mean a trial of faith. We read in Genesis 22 in verse 1, God did tempt Abraham. Did God tempt Abraham to sin? The answer, absolutely not. How do you know? Well, we read in James 1 in verse 13, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, in the context, with evil. So God did tempt Abraham. But that is not a solicitation to sin. In reference to that, in Hebrews 11, verse 17, we read, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, referring to Genesis 22, offered up Isaac. So God did tempt Abraham. That was a trial of faith. The purpose of that temptation, if you will, or the purpose of that trial of faith was to prove Abraham. I believe when it says here in Matthew 4 and verse 1 that the Spirit of God led Christ into the wilderness to be tempted, I believe it was God's purpose for Christ to be proven. That was God's purpose. The word temptation, of course, is used solicitation to sin. That cannot possibly be so, as we'll see. God did not lead Christ so that he would be tempted to sin. Satan's purpose was to solicit Christ to sin. So with these two usages, to prove, to solicit, to sin, with those two usages in mind, our text says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted with the devil, or of the devil. Without a doubt, God granted the devil permission, gave him license to do a work in that wilderness. No question about that. God's purpose in doing so was to prove Jesus Christ. Not to test Jesus Christ, but to prove, to show the deity of Jesus Christ. And he, in his absolute sovereignty, would use the devil for his own purpose to prove Christ. That's a marvelous God. From Satan's aspect, he is there to attempt to get Christ to sin. I believe that Satan believed that he could solicit Christ to sin. But God's purpose was to prove. Prove what? That he was the Son of God. That was the last truth stated there in Matthew chapter 3. So it was God's purpose to prove that Christ was the very Son of God. It was Satan's purpose to solicit Christ to sin. Whose purpose prevailed? God's did. His purpose always prevails. He's in absolute control here. The second doctrinal truth, the first again is the sovereignty of God. The second doctrinal truth that we must keep in mind when looking at this passage is the absolute impeccability of Jesus Christ. Again, what we have before us is termed in Christendom as Christ's temptation in the wilderness, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's what it says here. But many times, Christ's temptation that leaves the wrong connotation in the minds of God's people And I believe that's certainly true concerning this passage. And in light of that, we feel compelled to say something concerning the impeccability of Jesus Christ. Everyone in Christendom will declare that they believe the impeccability of Christ, or the fact that Christ was flawless. All will say that. My question is, how far are you going to take that? I believe in the absolute impeccability, flawlessness of Jesus Christ. Did Satan solicit Christ to sin? The answer to that question is absolutely. He solicited Christ to sin. Now, the Scriptures plainly declare concerning Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that He knew no sin. Hebrews 4, verse 14, that He was without sin. 2 Peter 2, and verse, or 1 Peter 2, verse 22, who did no sin. So twice we are told concerning Christ, no sin. Once, without sin. That is the doctrine of the impeccability of Christ. But that's only a part. That's only a part of the doctrine of the impeccability of Christ. Christ did not sin. I believe all of Christendom believes that. Christ did not sin. And it is referred to again as the impeccability of Christ. And we are in agreement. But again, I believe that's only a part of the impeccability of Christ. The doctrine of impeccability goes further than he did not sin. We read in 1 John 3 and verse 5, in him is no sin. Now when it says he was without sin, that's referring to the outward act. But in him is no sin. So it's gone a little further now. There's no sin within him. Included in impeccability is not only that Christ did not sin, but Christ could not sin. Now, most, that's where we would disagree. And when I say most, I'm talking about Christendom. Most in Christendom will say he could have sinned, but he didn't. I believe that's blasphemous. He could not sin. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, concerning Christ, he cannot deny himself. It does not say he will not, though he will not. But he cannot deny himself. Now, if Christ could have sinned, he could have denied himself, because to sin would have been to deny himself. But he cannot deny himself. But absolute impeccability is even more than that. It's more than it was possible for Christ to sin, but he did not. I want to say that he was so impeccable, so flawless, that he could not. Absolutely impossible for Christ to sin. But again, I believe that's just another part of the doctrine of the impeccability or the flawlessness of Christ. Because I believe it goes even further. We read in James 1 and verse 13, for God cannot be tempted with evil. God cannot be tempted with evil. And we do not deny that Christ, or that Satan solicited Christ to sin. Three times here. Christ, or Satan, solicited Christ to sin. And without a doubt, we do not deny that Christ suffered much in this wilderness. Simply, he suffered just being in the presence of Satan. Holiness. Absolute. Purity. In the presence of impurity is suffering alone. So he did suffer. There was a conflict. But there was nothing in Christ contrary to God's will. Nothing in Christ that could entertain the thought, and that's what temptation is. Nothing in Christ that could even entertain the thought of what Satan was suggesting. There was nothing in Christ that desired in any way what Satan would have him to do. Now notice, keep a mark there in Matthew 14, turn to James chapter 1. In James 1, verses 14 and 15, we have the process of temptation and sin. From verse 14, every man is tempted when? Okay, he's going to tell us when something becomes a temptation. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Desire. Desire for what? Whatever it is that's being solicited. You can't be tempted unless you have a desire. You see, for people today who say, well, the temptation's not the sin, that's where you're wrong. The very fact that you have a desire is sin. My point is, Christ didn't have those desires. I mean, do you honestly believe that Satan or that Christ struggled because part of him wanted to do what Satan was suggesting? I mean, for someone to say that, you better be careful. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. So temptation involves one's own desire. You are not going to tempt me with a coconut cream pie. I have no desire for it. None. I mean, I'd have to be pretty hungry. But just standing here right now, there is no temptation. None. Whatsoever. Because the desire is not there. We must ask, did Christ have the slightest desire to do any of the things, any of the three things that Satan suggested? The answer to that question is absolutely not. God cannot be tempted with evil. People immediately will say, but he was man. Yes, he was, but he was sinless man. And being man, he didn't become any less God. God cannot be tempted with evil. It says here in James 1, verse 14, that man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. That is, that lust, that desire in us, this is when temptation begins to succeed. It begins to draw us away. And then it says, and enticed. And the word enticed simply means allured or persuaded. Satan, Christ was not allured. I mean, does a God-fearing person honestly believe that Christ was allured to bow down to Satan? That's blasphemy. There was not the least inclination. There was not the slightest struggle within Christ in wanting to do what Satan was suggesting. It was Satan's purpose to solicit Christ to sin. It was God's purpose to prove this is the Son of God. So again, the passage before us, it was Satan's endeavor to entice Christ to sin. And I want to get to our main point. And in the account of such, but keep that in mind, keep in mind God's sovereignty, keep in mind the absolute impeccability of Christ, as we consider these solicitations to sin. But remember, Christ isn't struggling with these suggestions. But in these solicitations, there are many valuable lessons for you and I, because we are tempted. There are many valuable lessons in our warfare against Satan. So there's several reminders here throughout Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. First of all, we are reminded, and none of us have to be reminded of this, hopefully, we are reminded of the reality, and we are reminded of the character of Satan. We read here the devil, verse 1, verse 5, verse 8, verse 11. You read those words, the devil. So he's a reality. And he is called in verse 3, the tempter. Not just a tempter. He's the tempter. In other words, he's a master. He's the tempter. The devil is the tempter. And in verse 10, he is referred to as Satan. The devil, the tempter, Satan. All of these speak of the reality of the person of the devil. He is an enemy. He is an opposer and hater of all that is good. And here in Matthew chapter 4, he comes upon the scene. The devil is the destroyer. He is the sifter. And he comes on the scene. He comes on the scene to oppose. He comes on the scene to destroy. Though in this case, it's an absolute impossibility. But that's always why Satan comes. Again, we read in verse 3, the tempter came to him. That is, the solicitor to do wrong came to him. Why does the solicitor to do wrong come to anyone? To solicit them to do wrong. And that's why Satan is there. The tempter came to him. That is, the enticer to do that which is contrary to God came to him. The provoker to do evil came to him. And be sure of this, every time the devil comes to us, in whatever form, this is his purpose, to entice. He came this way to destroy, to ruin, to hinder, to wreak havoc, and to steal. That's why he always comes. In this case, no possibility of any of those things. But the tempter came to him, and he did so to stop the work of God. Do you realize to say that Christ could have sinned? That means the whole plan of redemption, it was possible for the whole thing to fall apart right there. Now, do you believe that? I know you don't. But there's some that obviously do. It was possible for the whole thing to come crumbling down. It's just as if God just, oh, I sure hope he stands. Oh, I'm going to have to come up with another plan. God led him into the wilderness to be tempted. He came with malicious intent. He always does. Whenever, however, whatever way the devil comes to you and I, he does so with malicious intent. Always. Secondly, we see the timing of the devil's approach, and we can learn much from this for ourselves. At the close of chapter 3, leading into our text, Jesus had just been engaged in a public act of obedience to his Father's will. And as a result, the heavens were opened, and Jesus was declared to be God's Son. In other words, equal with God. God Himself. The heavens were opened. Jesus is declared to be God's Son. Christ is entering into His public ministry to do the work that God had sent Him to do. To do the work that for which He left the glories of heaven to do. Christ was determined. Christ was zealous to do the work. And here's the lesson for you and I. And Satan shows up. He always will. You get anybody on fire for God, Satan's going to show up. You get a group of people fired up for God, Satan's going to show up. You can mark it down. He's going to show up, and it's not going to take too long. At the close of chapter 3, the Spirit of God descended upon Christ in a visible way as a dove. And you can mark it down again. In times of spiritual endowment, Satan is going to show up. But also coming to our text, Christ's humanity was in physical need. It says in verse 2 that he hungered. There was a need. When we get hungry, there's a need. So there was a need. But in the eyes of Satan, it was an apparent weakness and vulnerability. Now we know there is no weakness, there is no vulnerability, nor are we suggesting that. But in the eyes of Satan, there was a weakness and vulnerability. And the tempter came to him. When there is a weakness and a vulnerability, the devil's going to show up. He's going to show up. But then notice the tactics of Satan. He begins by planting a seed of doubt. That's the very way he began with Eve in the garden. He plants a seed of doubt concerning the declaration of God. In Matthew 3 and verse 17, God declared, "This is my beloved Son." Satan comes and says in verse 3 and repeats it again in verse 6, "If thou be the Son of God." He did not say, "Since you are the Son of God." He said, "If thou be the Son of God." Now, why did God lead Christ into the wilderness? To prove that this is my beloved Son. Satan there is there, of course, for a completely different reason. If thou be the Son of God. That was spoken in an attempt to create a twofold doubt. First of all, the intent was to create doubt as to what God said. The devil's a master at that. He attempts to create doubt as to what God said. This is why people will look at plain English in the Bible and say, well, what do you think that means? Thou shalt not commit adultery. What do you think that means? You think it might mean? Certainly it doesn't mean. Satan, that's the way he works. That's what he did with Eve. God didn't mean what he said. So there's an attempt to doubt what God said. There's also an attempt to create doubt concerning his relationship with God. God said, "This is my beloved Son." That's a relationship. Satan says, if thou be the Son of God. Satan comes to us, a common tactic of Satan is to plant a seed of doubt concerning what God has said, or he comes to create doubt concerning our relationship with God. How many times does the devil come to a saved individual and say, if you were a child of God, if you were a son or a daughter of God, you wouldn't do that. Satan does that all the time. Satan desires to create doubt. Why? Because the opposite of doubt is assurance. And assurance is of great use to the child of God. Assurance enables one to bear the trials and burdens of life. Assurance will enable a child of God to praise the Lord and to be thankful no matter what. Assurance tends to make a child of God active in the Lord's work. Assurance makes a child of God more decided and more steadfast in the Lord's work. So wherever there's assurance, the devil is going, his intent is to create an atmosphere of doubt. He does that in his churches all the time also, to create an atmosphere of doubt. That was one of his tactics. Now, Jesus Christ never struggled one bit. No one certainly believes that Christ actually thought, well, you know, I wonder if I am the Son of God. Oh, I hope I am. There was never a struggle. None whatsoever. But it's different with you and I. Also, he uses circumstances. In verse 1, Jesus is in a wilderness. In verse 2, he was hungered. It appears that in his circumstances, there was nothing to relieve his hunger. That is indicated by the words in verse 3, these stones. Satan is endeavoring, and this is what he does to you and I. He is endeavoring to get Christ to focus upon his adverse circumstances. You need bread, and all I see here is these stones. These stones. Getting him to focus. Again, this is one of Satan's tactics. You are hungry, and there is no bread. But there's these stones. Can't eat stones. He's endeavoring to get Christ to think that his circumstances are incompatible with what God has said. This is my beloved Son. How many times Satan comes to an individual and gets them to think that their circumstances are incompatible with being a child of God. He is also attempting to get Christ to think that his circumstances are incompatible with his relationship as God's Son. So Satan is the master of planting seeds of doubt. And when he plants those seeds of doubt, then what he tries to do is direct our focus upon the circumstances. So there's this doubt concerning what God has said, concerning my relationship with God. And here I am in adverse circumstances, and now he's trying to get me to focus completely upon the circumstance. So he has created doubt, and now he is trying to lead to despair. Now, I'm not saying he's created doubt with Christ. I'm talking about the way he works with you and I. He creates doubt, gets us to focus on our circumstances, the impossibility of the situation, which creates despair. And we all know that when you're in a state of despair, you will do just about anything. Satan knows that perhaps better than anybody. He also uses, again, in his tactics toward you and I, and this is something we fail to realize, I'm afraid. We know he uses our weaknesses. He saw what he thought was a weakness in Christ. He hungered. But he uses our abilities. He uses our gifts against us. He uses our abilities and gifts and makes suggestions concerning them. Notice, if thou be the Son of God, verse 3, command that these stones be made bread. Did Jesus Christ have the ability to turn stones into bread? Certainly he does. He is saying, and it's true, if you are God, you can make these stones bread. And there's a valuable lesson here. There's a valuable reminder here. Satan often tempts us at the point of our abilities. You can do such and such. You need to do that. Maybe you don't need to do that. But God wouldn't give you the abilities if he didn't want you to do that right now. This is the way Satan works. We are often tempted through our gifts. Satan approaches man and reminds him what he can do. Satan does that with you and I. You can do such and such. You have the gift of doing that. You can do that. Might not be the time to do that. But he does that in order to get us to take matters into our own hands. That's the way the devil works. He also suggests that life is all about the material. Christ is hungry. There is a physical need. He's in a place where his physical need is not likely to be met. How many times does that happen? You and I have a physical need, but we're in a place where the physical need is not likely to be met. Most of God's people believe, and it is obvious that it's not God's will for you to be in that place. You cannot prove that by Scripture. In fact, I can prove just the opposite. He needs bread, but rather than bread, where he is, there are these stones. And he has the ability to command that these stones be made bread. Satan is endeavoring to get Christ to think that the main issue here is his hunger. Christ hungered. And Satan's first solicitation is in regards to his hunger. And that's what Satan does. Satan comes to us and causes us to think that the main issue is meeting our physical need. May I say the main issue is never meeting our physical need. This is obvious from Christ's answer in verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone. Important word there, alone. Because that was Satan's emphasis. Bread, bread, bread. Material. Satan appeals to the things which are essential to human life. And he makes them the main thing. And you know how many, I know you don't, none of us do, but how many people, how many dear children of God have fallen because they have been duped into believing that the material is the main thing. And it's never the main thing. But that's the devil's tactics. So we learn here from just the way he approached Christ. We see he approaches man the same way. Of course, he does with man with great success. He also endeavors to get one to take shortcuts. In each solicitation, there's three of them. If you think about it, he is really endeavoring to get Christ to get ahead of God. In verse 3, the first solicitation. Now we know that God would in time provide bread for Christ. But Satan's emphasis is this. You can have it now. You don't need to wait. You can have it now. All you have to do is command that these stones be made bread. This is what he does to man. He says, you can provide your own relief. Sure, God might in his own time, but you need it now. You need it right now. And you can provide it. You can provide your own relief right now. And you know how many people have fallen? Because they believe that? Well, I've got to do such and such because I got to have this. It's a need. It's a necessity. And convinces you that you have to have it right now. Right now. In the second solicitation, verses 5 and 6, we're not reading these for time's sake, but God would in his time, as it is obvious at verse 11, God in his time would send the angels. But Satan's emphasis is, why wait? You can have it right now. All you got to do is jump. The angels will be right there. You don't have to wait. You can have it right now. Again, take a shortcut. There are no shortcuts. We see in the third solicitation, verses 8 and 9, and we know that God, in that temptation, solicitation, Satan says, you can have all these kingdoms, I'll give them to you. Well, God is going to give them all to Christ in his time. But Satan's emphasis is what? You can have it right now. You can have it right now. You can have it right now. Push your reign now is what Satan is telling Jesus Christ. In each solicitation, Satan is suggesting that Christ act independent of God. Satan does that all the time. Act independent of God. Also, we see he attempts to divide loyalties for personal gain. Verse 9. And said unto him, all these things will I give thee, that's personal gain, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That's a displaced loyalty. Satan's a master. You will gain. All you have to do, and it's only this one time. It's only this one time. You show loyalty to me. Satan's a master at that. And it's never just one time. Never. But if you die, it'll just be one time. But if you continue to live, it won't be just one time. He makes promises that he cannot fulfill. Verse 9. All these things will I give thee. First of all, they weren't his to give. So he's lying. He always lies. He makes promises that he has no intent on fulfilling, nor does he have the ability to fulfill. We see also that he is relentless. In verse 3, the tempter came to him. He makes his solicitation. In verse 5, we read, then the devil. So he doesn't stop. He comes back. And then to drop down to verse 8, again the devil. So he's relentless. And he always is. The devil has the ability to cause you and I to think, okay, we just won a victory over the devil right here. He's going to come back another way. He may come back the same way. He may come back another way, but he's coming back. He's coming back. Don't ever think, if I can just get past this one thing, I hope you do get past that one thing. But I've got news for you. There's going to be something else. There's going to be another battle. And if you get past that one, there's going to be another one. I hope we all get past whatever it is. But don't ever deceive yourself in the thinking, if I just get past this one thing, everything will be better. Oh, no, it won't. Because there will be something else. If I could just get this one person out of my life, the devil can bring somebody even worse. Then the devil, and again the devil. And then lastly, I'm getting long here, but we can learn some things from Christ's example. Again, there was a connection with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was upon him, Matthew 3:16. Chapter 4, verse 1, he was led of the Holy Spirit to the degree of Mark chapter 1, verse 12, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. In other words, he was compelled by the Spirit of God. The best way to be prepared for Satan's attacks, the best way to be enabled is to be Holy Spirit driven, to be Holy Spirit filled, to be Holy Spirit led. There was also communion with God. In verse 2, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now in the Bible, the fast doesn't simply mean that he did not eat. It means that he prayed and he fasted. The reason he didn't eat is because he was praying. Didn't have time to eat. Why didn't he have time to eat? Because he was praying. People choose to pray rather than eat. That's what it is in the Bible, prayer and fasting. So there was communion with God. Communion with God prepares us to face Satan's approaches. The devil's going to approach us no matter what. But I tell you what, it's a lot better to be prepared than to be unprepared. And the best way to be prepared, again, is to be filled with the Spirit of God and be in communion with God. And then three times, verse 4, verse 7, verse 10, Jesus said, it is written. Every single suggestion that Satan made was combated with the Word of God. Giving your opinion to Satan isn't going to amount to a hill of beans. Respond to the devil every single time with the Word of God. That was Christ's chosen weapon, the Word of God. Satan comes with one of his lies and you say, but God's Word says. And then the last thing, he commanded Satan to leave by authority. Jesus said unto him, get thee hence. Verse 10 and verse 11, then the devil leaveth him. That truth is declared in James chapter 4 and verse 7. Resist the devil. How do we resist the devil? Well, we just give our all. We just buckle up and we just give our all. That's not how you resist the devil. You resist the devil with the word of God. You resist the devil by the authority of God. And he will flee from you. Oh, he's coming back. But he will flee at that moment from you. So we need to use the word of God. And we also need to use the authority of God and say, get thee hence, Satan. By the authority of God, leave. Amen. That's the problem many times. That's the problem in many a home. Moms and dads need to get right with God. And they need to say, by the authority of God, devil, leave. And he'll leave. Oh, he's coming back. And then what do you do when he comes back? The same thing. And he'll leave again. And he'll come back again. And it's a continuous thing. Because there's many valuable lessons for you and I to learn. Again, this to me is a wonderful passage of Scripture. You have God's purpose. You have the devil's purpose. God's purpose prevails. God used the devil to show that this is my son. God used the devil to show this is God. The devil's purpose was to destroy, but the devil was defeated. And we serve a God who is victorious over the devil. You and I do not have to live defeated lives. You and I do not have to be defeated by the devil. We already have the victory. We just need to claim it. The victory is in Christ. It's not in our strength. You can come up with all the strategies you want to on how to resist the devil. It is written. It is written. It is written. The devil hates Scripture. He hates it. Oh, he'll love to get into an argument with you philosophically. But he hates Scripture. And we have a wonderful example here. Again, as we said so many times, the devil has not changed his tactics since the garden. And he's not going to, because the tactics work. But you and I, we've been forewarned. This is what he's going to do. We don't know who, what, or he's going to use, or where he's going to show up. But we know he's going to use somebody, he's going to use something, and he's going to show up somewhere. That we know. And he always uses the same tactics. Varying degrees. But he doesn't change his tactics. But praise be to God, we have the victory. Brother Jim, if you come and lead us, verse song.